In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today's gospel passage and sermon text comes from the Gospel of Mark. And Mark tells the story of a controversy between Jesus and the religious authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees. The controversy over the tradition of the elders, in this particular case, the washing of hands before eating. And they're not referring to it doing for hygiene, like we teach our children to count the 20 or say the birthday prayer. It was so that the disciples would not eat with defiled spiritual hands. And for some reason, the disciples did not satisfy what the scribes and Pharisees had seen. They condemned them. So they condemned for not respecting the tradition of the elders. So what were the traditions of the elders? They were the rituals that came forth from the Mosaic Law. They weren't found particularly literally in the Mosaic Law, but they inspired these rituals. And then these rituals were handed down from generation to generation through oral tradition. And they themselves were not found literally in the law, were respected as holy and sacred. We know these types of traditions. All my life, or never did my mother allow me as a child to sit down before I bowed to the cross and knelt and said prayer. And then I could sit down. That's not found in the prayer book. That's not found in canon law. It's just tradition, a beautiful one. I know that some of you still keep that tradition. I love the story of the young priest that became rector of this new church, and he went and he promised the vestry, as we do, to honor the traditions of the parish. And one of the traditions was in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer to suddenly pause, to reverently walk to the episcopal side, and then to walk back and continue. Why, he honored that. He couldn't understand it, so he said to the vestry, "What does this mean?" And then, "We don't know, but it's a tradition of this parish." And so he called the rector and his predecessor, who was there for many decades. "Do you know what this signifies?" He said, no, it was there when I got there, but I honored it. Then he finally called the priest who was still living as an old man that was there before him. "Do you know the meaning of this?" He said, "Oh, yeah. We had a horrible heating system. About that time, I had to go kick the radiator." We fly up some of our traditions, but the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees do not come from kick radiators. They came from, indeed, respect of the law of Moses. The problem is that they had turned upside down. They become in and of themselves instead of means to an end. So Jesus pushed back to the Pharisees. I'll say a word about that in a moment, but I want to say that many people dismiss this passage. It's not a famous passage. Many of you probably never don't remember it. Many people dismiss it because these traditions are long since gone into disuse. And many think it's just not applicable to today's world. But I propose today that for Episcopalians, for Anglicans, we have a kinship with this passage. And in a good way, in a good sense, with the scribes and the Pharisees, because we are a tradition of rituals, of traditions, of liturgy. In many ways, our ritual, our liturgy defines what we believe. Yes, we have catechism, canon law, we have theologians that have waxed eloquently in theology, and we're proud of them. But in many ways, we define what we believe by how we worship. If someone came today, never reading anything about the Episcopal Church and the Anglican tradition, they would pick up just from our ritual, how we believe in the Holy Communion, that the sacred wafer is placed in our hands, by how reverently we approach the altar, the prayers that we bathe upon, the way in which we move, how we house that sacrament in the beautiful jeweled tabernacle. They would leave knowing that we have a very high view of the Holy Communion, that we believe in the real presence of the sacrament. Ritual is very important to us. So therefore, our Lord's criticism or challenging, let's say, of the scribes and Pharisees might have challenge especially for us. Maybe even a slight sting, but a sting of love. Because what we need to know is Jesus was not dismissing ritual. He grew up in Jewish ritual. He honored the synagogue. He honored the temple for all of his life. He loved the customs that he had been taught. It was part of who he was. And unfortunately, some of our more evangelical brothers and sisters in faith have often misinterpreted this and thrown the baby out with the bathwater. This is a ritual itself is not necessary, but it is. All Jesus is saying is that we don't want to give upside down. It's a means to an end. But his main thing was this. And it was for the scribes and Pharisees, but it's for anyone in ritual who happens to be a human being. And that is that often the case is our ritual, that is what we believe, how we say what we believe, and our life, there's a distance, cognitive and spiritual, a distance between them. And the belief is that the larger the distance, the more unhealthy we are. And the distance gets wider and wider, it becomes hypocrisy. And so the challenge for religious people always is to try to live to the level that we believe, to live up to our rituals. And we're only human beings. We're not perfect. We'll never do it. But there is a holy, beautiful reward in the striving for it. To, at the best of our ability, with God's grace, to try to live as close as we can to what we believe and to our rituals. And naturally, I'm sure, obviously, there's some horrific sins and vices, and if there might be something in our lives or a relationship to substance or to a human being or to ourselves that needs changing for this, you don't need your preacher to tell you the list of these things. What I would like today is to concentrate on those things that we can think about creatively in our lives. Little things that we might tweak or change or grow to become more and more in line with our faith, because the more in line we are, the more purposeful our life is, the more meaningful our religion is, the more joyful our faith is. I give just a couple of examples. The church I served in Chicago is a beautiful, beautiful parish, and it prides itself in its inclusivity. It said, all are welcome and none are despised. And it believed it with all of its heart. One day, at an annual meeting, a man stood up with great love. He said, we say this, and yet our bathrooms are in the basement. And if someone is in a wheelchair, or someone has difficulty walking, they cannot access those bathrooms. And so to live what we believe, I think we need to change this. And so the vestry and the congregation got together, and it was not a wealthy parish. They pulled their pennies and built bathrooms on the first floor. What a beautiful, creative way to become our rituals. I have a wonderful personal example I've never forgotten, palpable in my memory. I was in Washington, D.C. I served a church, and the Bishop Tufferkin was the third woman ever consecrated in the world after Bishop Harris and the Bishop of New Zealand, Bishop Jane Holmes Dixon. She visited the church, and she loved it with all of the rituals, the Anglo-Catholic beauty. But she challenged me one day. She said, John David, you have children here. Yes, you have a youth group. Yes, you have Sunday school, but I don't see any of the children in your ritual. There's one right here. Visit the day with a baby. And I thought about that. And so we took 6-year-old kids and made them both boys and girls. I mean, they get to carry the little part of infants going up the aisle. And we tried to integrate them. But she was right. When I came here, one of the beautiful things is we have the oldest things in the boys around the country, now boys and girls choir. They not only participate in the liturgy, they lead it. They help create it. And part of the job description of a beloved choir master is to form them in their education and in their faith. It's the most beautiful thing. And so our challenge is perhaps to think and to reflect and ask ourselves, in what ways might we make changes, tweak our lives, that we might grow to be more in line with the rituals and the things that we believe. And we always think of extraordinary things. But Mother Teresa used to say, it's not extraordinary. How does a lamp burn? At least an old-fashioned one. But little drops of oil. And the little drops of oil cause that flame to maintain and to be beautiful. She says, when we think of love and our faith, think of the small things, the word from which we greet people, the way in which we conduct ourselves, the way in which we write our notes, the way in which we spend our money. These small things make tremendous differences. So in light of today's reading, especially for us as Anglicans, let us do something Queen Elizabeth often said. I love watching her Christmas messages. She always talked about reflecting. What a beautiful thing. Maybe I don't know if it was her age or her wisdom, but she reflect. Maybe this week, take this scripture story and let us reflect about our lives and think about what small drops, what small ways we might tweak or change to live more closely to the rituals that tell us what we believe. Blessed be the story, the scribes and Pharisees, and you and me.